The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning. As Kip mentioned, my name is Terry Carlton, and I have the great privilege of being one of the elders and pastors on the team. And from time to time, my role allows me to go hang out with each congregation. So that's always fun. That's always a privilege. And when I get to come and do that with you, it's a real joy. If you have a Bible, Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to be this morning. Mark chapter 9, would love for you to join me there. And before I read our passage, I want to remind us, perhaps inform us, of what we're about to do. The significance of the people of God gathered together, sitting underneath the proclamation of God's word, is no small thing. And you go, well, why is that? And here's the reason that's no small thing. Because God speaks. The confession of Summit Church, which is the confession of the church down through the ages, is this book is not theoretical. This book is not merely informational. This book is not simply the retelling of ancient stories. This book is not simply ink on a page. No, this book is living and active. This book is alive. This book speaks. And the reason why this book is alive and active, the reason why this book speaks, is because we serve a God who is living and active and who speaks. He speaks. He's speaking this morning. My belief is that when we gather together, even the songs we sing, which rise from Scripture, God's already spoken to us, is speaking to us. And the beauty of it, of who he is and what he desires to do, is he's not left us in the dark. He's not left us in the dark to wonder like who he is and what he's about or who we are and what he desires for our life. No, he speaks, and he speaks primarily through his timeless word. I think of the psalmist who says, the flowers fade and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So whatever you think of this word, the Bible, the scriptures, whatever your relationship is to it, whatever doubts or questions you have about it, or whatever level of engagement you had with it this past week, here's what I believe, what we collectively believe is going to happen in the next few moments. We're going to open the word, we're going to read it and engage it, and God is going to speak to us. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to join me in just saying a brief prayer on your behalf, and then the collective desire for all of us with open hands and open hearts. Here's what I'd like you to pray with me. Lord, I want to hear from you. Please speak to me. I am listening. Would you pray that prayer with me? Right where you are. Lord, I want to hear from you this morning. Please speak to me. I am listening. Amen. Where we've left off in our time in Mark's gospel is we're at a particular point in the life of Jesus that Mark is tracing for us, where we have seen and heard incredibly significant things about the identity of Jesus. Jesus is forgiveness, he is rest, he is joy, he is healing, he is unbounded love. That's what we've seen in the first 8 chapters of Mark's gospel. And yet we've seen nothing but question and doubt and fear from those closest to him. Following him, yes, but filled with all kinds of questions. Guys that are drawn to him, intrigued by him, but they still don't quite get him. They don't really know how to define him. They don't understand what he's up to. And yet where we find them at this point in Mark's gospel is they're still following him. So with that just hint of backdrop, I want to pick up in Mark's gospel chapter 9 and verse 2 is where I'm going to begin reading. This is God's word to us And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a mountain, a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Literally, he was transformed. We'll talk about what that means in just a moment. He was transfigured and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here," or "it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." This is God's word to us. When we arrive at the end of Mark chapter 8, Jesus, patient and lovingly intrusive, he looks into the eyes of his disciples. Like, I can't look into the eyes of the middle section because this light is blinding me, right? But Jesus looks right into the eyes of his disciples and he asks them this question: "Who do you say that I am? Like, what do you think about me? What do you know of me? How do you perceive me?" And Peter confesses, "You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the King of Kings." And Jesus, in response, after he rebukes Peter, because Peter's confession is right, although Peter doesn't really understand what he's saying, the fullness of what he's saying, Jesus says this in response: "I must suffer. I must be rejected. I must be killed. And oh, by the way, 3 days later, I'm going to rise again." Now, wait a minute. You're going to what? You're going to die? You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You can't suffer. You can't die. So where we are in Mark's gospel, in this transitional moment, this pivotal moment, we're going to take the next 8 chapters, and Jesus is going to describe in great detail why he is taking up a cross. What that is going to accomplish, and what that means for those who will follow him. In fact, we have a graphic to transition the movement of where we've been. Chris has done a fantastic job of thinking really creatively about how to bring this truth to life. I think we have that this morning. We're going to transition that image. And you're going to see this morning, when we walk through Mark chapter 9, you're going to see the visual implications of where we're headed. And in the coming weeks, we're actually going to get some time to help you process what she's done a beautiful job putting together. Mark 9, verse 2. Why don't you look back at it with me one more time. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. After 6 days. 6 days after the moment that I just described to you. 6 days after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, we have this incredible mountaintop experience with Peter, James, and John. And when you read Mark chapter 9, when you read about the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, incredibly bright, white, intense, blinding light. It's one of those moments that I think it's, on the surface, it's easy to dismiss. Like, it's too good to be true. But there's a reason why Mark says, "and after 6 days." 6 days after he looked into the eyes of his disciples, 6 days after Jesus draws deeper faith out of his disciples, 6 days after Jesus unveils more of his identity to his disciples, he takes just a few of them up on a mountain. And here's what I believe we get. Here's why I believe Mark's telling us it was 6 days later. Yes, I think part of it is the historical reliability of what happens on this mountain. Like, it's historically true. Mark wants us to know that this moment actually happened. So 6 days after Peter's confession, he takes him up on this mountain. But here's what I also believe is going on in this text. I think we get to see Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, patiently and purposely unveiling and removing the scales from his disciples' eyes so they can see and behold more of who he truly is. That's what's going on here. So they can know him and understand him so they might follow him to where he is leading. He is patiently and progressively removing the veil from their eyes. And that's what he's doing 6 days later. That's the emphasis of why he takes a few of them on this mountain. He led them up a high mountain, verse 2, and was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. I think it's easy to dismiss this. I think it's easy to dismiss it, but when we see what Jesus is actually doing here, dismissing this moment isn't that compelling. You have Jesus with Peter, James, and John, and in this moment, he gets intensely bright. His glory, his essence is piercingly white. It is blindingly bright. And then you have Moses and Elijah that now appear on the scene, and they're with Jesus. And these guys have been dead for a really long time. Like, this is a freak out moment, I would think. Like, if you're Peter and James and John, as you can see, they're terrified in just a moment. Jesus gets intensely bright. Here comes Elijah and Moses. What in the world is going on? They've never experienced anything like this. They've seen Jesus do some pretty phenomenal things, right? And my guess is Peter looks at these other guys and goes, "Guys, I don't know if we're supposed to be here. Hey, Jesus, do you think we should be here? How about we let you guys do whatever y'all are going to do, and then let's just go build y'all some houses." Peter has no clue what he's saying because the text tells us in verse 6, he's afraid. And I think that's a fair response, right? He's afraid. And as incredible as this moment is in Mark chapter 9, it's not the point of Mark chapter 9. In fact, it's not the pinnacle moment of this entire passage. The next two verses are. Look at them, verse 7 and 8. In a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus. So here's Jesus on top of the mountain, transfigured with Elijah and Moses, the Father above them in a cloud. And he speaks. And what he speaks is the climax of what he wants them and us to see. "This is my beloved son." It's the second time he gives this affirmation. Remember at the beginning of Mark chapter 1? It's the second time the Father points back to his beloved son and says, "This Jesus, my son, my beloved, he's the point. All of creation, all of history, all of time and circumstance is pointing to him." So Jesus becomes transfigured, transformed on this mountain. Being transformed is not Jesus becoming something that he's not been before. No, this is Jesus unveiling who he's always been. He's removing the veil of himself so that the scales from their eyes might fall off. If you remember what takes place on another mountain centuries prior to this one, God in a cloud reveals his glory on a mountain. And the voice of God speaks to a man named Moses. Moses goes up on the mountain and he asks God this question, this singular question. God, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. God, would you reveal your glory? And here's what God tells Moses. I will pass by you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to pass by you and I'm going to show you my glory, but I've got to put my hand over your face because no one can look at me and behold me and live. And here we are, Mark chapter 9, on another mountain, centuries later, with Jesus revealing himself to three feeble, weak, frail, and needy men. And you know what happens? They behold the fullness of God's glory, and they don't die. They don't die. They behold him. They're in the very presence of God, freaking out, of course, but beholding his glory. And so here you get an illusion of maybe why Moses shows up in this moment. And then you go, well, what about Elijah? Here's another prophet whose entire ministry was about repentance. He's calling God's people away from idolatry back to the Lord. And the last thing you and I read in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, here are the very last words of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. In other words, you will know the coming of the Lord because you're going to see Elijah's ministry return. And that ministry is a ministry of turning hearts back to Yahweh. So that's why Moses and Elijah appear, then they disappear. Why do they disappear? Because Moses and Elijah's entire life and ministry was about pointing to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Well, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus is not pointing to the glory of God in the way that Moses and Elijah did. Jesus is the glory of God in human form. Which is why the writer of Hebrews tells us this. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. This is not another prophet pointing us in the right direction. Jesus is not another guide to get us to our destination. Jesus is the destination. He is the point. He is the source. All of scripture points to him. All of history points to him. Peter's confession points to him. The church down through the ages is built upon this foundation. Jesus is the Christ. Which is why the Father says these next words. Listen to him. This, Jesus, this, my beloved son. Listen to him. I think there's a reason why the Father's command to listen to his son is quite honestly incredibly simple. And here's the reason. Because you and I don't listen well. I'm not going to speak for you. I'm just going to make the assumption. I know my heart. I know my own journey. I don't easily allow God to be God. And I know there's flaws in that statement, right? Letting God be God in your life. I don't know about you, but that's not easy for me. On top of that, you and I have so many competing voices. So much vying for our time and energy and affection. We have this voice and that voice and their voice and a voice and any voice. And it appears that God's voice is just another voice amongst all the other voices. And I find myself, when I look at Peter's journey, I find myself like Peter. I would rather lead Jesus than follow Jesus. Can you relate? There's times that I would rather speak to Jesus rather than listen to what Jesus has to say. I'd rather tell Jesus how things are going rather than hear from Jesus on how things really are. And I think the reason why you and I have a propensity to do that is because it's easier to try to manage our lives than it is to simply surrender them in faith. The Father doesn't say in this proclamation, hey, listen to your heart, guys. Peter, James, and John, listen to your heart. Go with your heart. You know why listening to your heart is a really bad idea? Because your emotions speak 1,000 lies to your heart. That's why. Our flesh is opposed to the voice of God. And listening to your heart is the sure way to ignore the one voice that knows you better than you know yourself. That knows the way forward that you should walk. He doesn't say, listen to your instinct. He doesn't say, listen to your intellect. He doesn't say, listen to your gut. He doesn't say, listen to the majority or the prevailing trends. No, the Father, in the most accessible way you and I can understand, says these words, listen to him. What kind of God can command you and me to listen to him? The God who speaks can. That's the kind of God who can. The God who speaks in all of creation comes into existence. The God who speaks and the winds and waves obey him. The God who speaks and nations bow down in humble adoration. The God who speaks and the hosts of heaven for all eternity shouts, holy, holy, holy. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. I think sitting underneath this incredible mountaintop experience in Mark chapter 9 is a really significant truth for us to grab hold of this morning. It's really what I want to kind of transition our time to help us wrap our mind around. What do feeble, weak, frail, needy, and often inconsistent people need most? Because I don't know if you realize that's you and me. What do we need most? To listen to Jesus, to hear from him, to hear him speak. Why do you say that, Terry? Because everything hangs on him. Everything points to him. All of creation listens to him. The winds and waves listen to him. The demons listen to him. Darkness listens to him. Do we listen to him? Do we listen to him? Or do we listen to the voice of fear and constantly beats the drum, anxiety and worry and insecurity? It seems to always win the day. Listen to Jesus instead, who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So don't be afraid or discouraged. Do we listen to the voice of condemnation that says, I'm not enough? I am my failure. I am what I've done or what has been done to me. No, listen to Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to me. None. Do we listen to the voice of shame and guilt that says, I could never be fully known and fully loved? Listen to Jesus instead. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear of what you've done, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed beloved sons and daughters of God. Listen to him. Listen to him means that Jesus gets the loudest word, the deepest word and the final word. And maybe, just maybe, the question for you this morning is simply, how do I listen? How do I hear? With your Bible, I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 really quickly. And I want you to see something pretty remarkable. I want you to see this because I want you to know that your Bible's not disjointed. Your Bible's not just words on a page in a vacuum. It's all divinely interconnected. So the eyewitness account of what we just read in Mark chapter 9 is through the lens of a guy named Peter, right? Peter, also inspired by the Spirit, writes a letter to a church. And he writes these words in 2 Peter chapter 1. You can pick up with me in verse 16. This is God's words to us. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we, Peter, James, and John, were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain." That would be phenomenal, but you know what's even greater? Look at verse 19. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit." Peter goes, "I was there on that mountain, and I beheld him in his fullness, and I heard the voice of the Father, but it lasted just for a moment." You know what we have that's even more full than that? We have his sure and living and active and powerful word that will endure for all generations. It will be a lamp to your heart that will light the way until you get home. In all of the Bible, brothers and sisters, is the speaking of Jesus. God speaks. So open the book and listen to him. Open the book and behold him. Open the book when you get together. Open the book around the table, around the living room. Open it at home. Open it at work. Open it on your campus. Open it on your break. Listen to it on the way to work or wherever you go. Open it and hear his voice. Allow the Spirit of God through the Word of God to speak to you, to be the loudest voice, to lead you and to allow you to see and hear from Jesus so you can be healed and restored and made new and encouraged and empowered and transformed. Listen to him. I'm going to invite Krista and the team to come back up and to lead us in a time of response to God's word. But there's one more thing I want to show you from this passage. I want to give you one more reason why I think you and I should be compelled to listen to him. Peter, James, and John come down from the mountain. This is verses 9 through 13. They come down from the mountain. And Jesus says, "Hey, I don't want you to tell anyone. No one's going to believe you anyway." "Wait for my rising from the dead. It'll all make sense then." That's what he tells them. And the text tells us they're still filled with questions, right? They, like, incredible moment, freaked out moment, terrified moment, and yet I know God did it. We just read it, 2 Peter 1, did an incredible work in their heart. But they don't get it. Hey, Jesus, the scribes told us that Elijah had to come to restore all things, and then the end comes, but we just saw Elijah, right? And you're now telling me you got to die? So like, they're not putting the dots together. And in verse 12, Mark chapter 9, this is what Jesus says. Elijah does come first to restore all things. And now he's going to quote Isaiah 53. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? And in verse 13, he's going to talk about John the Baptist. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. You remember what they did to John the Baptist, he says? He's come. He ushered in this ministry of repentance. And what Jesus is unveiling for them that they cannot fully see at this point is that the kingdom of God breaking into this world is a kingdom marked by suffering. Remember what he said at the end of chapter 8. I must suffer. I must be rejected. I must be killed. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Here's what I think that speaks to us this morning. Is that in the suffering of Jesus, Jesus is identifying with our sorrow, our suffering, our pain, and our grief. The voice of the enemy would love nothing more than in your suffering and in your pain and in your hardship to believe that God has abandoned you. Right? That in your difficulty and in your trial and in your temptation and in your pain, the enemy would love nothing more than you and I to believe God's not near to you. He has abandoned you. He doesn't care. And yet the suffering of Jesus that identifies with us in our suffering speaks a louder word to us. That I do understand what you're walking through. That I do care about what you are experiencing. That I can empathize with you. That I have not abandoned you. I have not rejected you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your pain and your suffering will not have the last word. I get the last word over you. Listen to him. I believe there's a promise right now in God's living and active word that would be like an arrow straight through the very thing that has you distracted this morning. There's a truth in God's word that would be like an arrow that would go straight through the thing that has you defeated and discouraged this morning. Listen to him. Jesus never wastes a single word. He knows you. He knows exactly what you need to hear, when you need to hear it, how you need to hear it. Listen to him. I want you to stand with me. In fact, nope, stay seated. This is a moment of contemplation. I messed up there. What do weak, frail, needy, and often inconsistent people need most? They need to hear Jesus speak. Father, would you this morning continue to speak to us? And the thing that you have spoken over us and into our hearts, God, would we receive it? Would we receive your truth? Spirit of God, empower us to take what we've heard, to surrender it at your feet, and to trust you.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.